Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. What an absolutely right song as we sing and make much of God. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning. A lot of times in the summer, I like to take a pause in the exposition as we move through and then just kind of focus a bit on the Psalms. One of my goals, if the Lord gives life and years, is to preach every verse of the Bible. That's a goal. And the way I'd like to do the Psalms is by dropping in during the summers and grabbing three or four of them and then just moving through those passages and letting them speak. When I read the Psalms, a lot of times I get the sense that the writers of the Psalms, that God stirred to write these, this really the prayer book of the Bible, the worship hymnal of the Bible, you get the sense that many of them were sitting outside as they wrote, especially the Psalms of creation. The psalmist is sitting out maybe on a porch and just drinking it in, looking at the glory of God set on display in the mountains and the valleys, the streams, and see the trees. And so summertime is a good time to just sit and ponder and muse a bit on God's good creation. Take in what He's done. That's what we're going to do today. Psalm chapter 1, I titled the sermon, Rooted in the River. Rooted in the River. And this is a stunning psalm. It is clearly going to keep you busy on your sermon notes as you fill in the blanks as we move through. I think it'll be helpful for you to see this all on one page, kind of laid out. It's a very structured psalm, as the psalmist writes. It's also important to note that God ordained this would be the first psalm. And as the first psalm, it really serves to be kind of the preface to the entire book of Psalms. The call to worship we read from Psalm 119 is similarly an echo of this theme that we see in Psalm 1. And so would encourage you to see this that way. Maybe this summer you would take your devotion time and just spend hours and hours this summer in the Psalms. But start with this one. It's a good place to start. It sets things in their right place. And so that's where we're going to begin today as we jump in the next 5 weeks into the book of Psalms. Let me pray as we spend this time in God's Word together. Lord, we ask now for Your blessing as we together move into Your Word. We pray even that request will mean more to us at the end of this psalm as we study together. I pray, Lord, as we celebrate Your good grace for 21 years of this church and the way that You worked this past week and the joy of telling these children how amazing Your love is through Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives. And I pray that their parents would share that joy and that they would together want to move to follow You and to obey You. Lord, Your Word is everything as we walk this walk. And we pray today that Your Word would become more precious to us as we study. We thank You through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Okay, Psalm 1. Let me begin just with the first section here. I want to give you a survey. There really are two ways to live presented in this psalm and two destinies that come as a result of those ways. Okay, so two ways to live. You'll see on your outline, first way, the first half of the psalm, the second half, the destinies revealed in the final verses there. Let's begin with the first way to live, the blessed man, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Okay, we'll stop there and consider these verses. There's so much packed into those three verses. The blessed man. First of all, you are confronted right out of the gate with the description of this man, a man who is blessed. What does this word mean? Well, it's an Old Testament term, and so sometimes we lose its meaning. In fact, it can very easily fall into Christianese. Oh man, it's just blessed. Everything's blessed. Bless this, bless that. Everything, it's all blessings, you know. What are we talking about? Blessed is the man, the blessed man. The word, most literally translated, would read this way: oh, the happiness of the man who. Okay? There is a strong, deeply rooted happiness, satisfaction, overflowing joy. Oh, happy is the man who. Okay, you see, that's what that word calls us to. He is blessed. He is happy. He is fulfilled, satisfied, overflowing in his satisfaction is the man who. And then that word leads us to some things. First, by contrast, this is what he doesn't do, and then we're going to see what he does do. So first, he does not. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean? Well, it means the blessed man is not finding heroes who are wicked people. Heroes that would be earthly heroes, led astray, not following the path of God. But people to follow, to take counsel from, who are not living in the fear of the Lord. People who would make their living outside of the camp of Christ, walking in the counsel of the wicked. Hey, here's a word of advice here, buddy. This is what you should do with your business. Well, wait a second. Is that godly advice or is that worldly advice? Well, here's the deal, buddy. When you're planning for your retirement, this is what you need to aim for. Well, wait a second. Is that godly advice or is that worldly advice? Well, I tell you what you should do. You need to buy that bigger, faster, better, newer. Well, wait a second. You see what I'm saying? We do this every day. We have to make decisions about who speaks into our choices, who counsels us. Do we go with the flow? The world around us is heading this direction. Or will we swim upstream? If you're not aware or conscious, you're going with the flow. This is the point. If you're not intentionally swimming upstream, you're floating downstream. So you have to be intentional. You have to be aware. You have to listen to these words and engage them with discernment. Is this the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly? Or is it the counsel of the Lord? The wicked, the word wicked there does not just mean like Hitler wicked. We're not just talking murderous, you know, villains here. We're just talking in general terms, ungodly, not walking in the fear of the Lord. It's a godless counsel. So the blessed man does not walk in that counsel. Secondly, he does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, I want you to see a progression here. There's a walking in the counsel of the wicked. Now, we've moved from that into a standing in the way of sinners. It would be as if you were walking past a house, and in that house was a whole world of sin, and you walked by and you heard voices, "Hey man, you should come in here, you should stop. You should come sometime, you should poke your head in here and check this out." And instead of walking past, now you've listened to that long enough, that counsel has now turned you, and you're at the front door, and you're standing, and you're just watching, you're taking it in. You're standing in the way of sinners. Friends, sin is never satisfied. It's never satisfied just to be exterior counsel. It wants to be interior ownership. It wants you. It wants more. It's never enough. And so it will desensitize you. It will numb your conscience until you find yourself increasingly comfortable standing in the way of sinners. Maybe at first this was uncomfortable, but given enough time, enough proximity, you find yourself kind of at peace. I can stand in the way of sinners. You know, I'm still a little bit hesitant about this, but you know what? Increasingly, I'm comfortable with it. How often in our day does our culture call us to this? Don't stand out, stand in. Join us. When you stand out, you make people uncomfortable, man. Will you just get in here? You don't have to participate at every level, but just stand with us. How easy it is for believers even to walk in the way of the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. I don't want to be that crazy Jesus freak. I'm just going to just not rock the boat. I'm just here, you know. A sin is never satisfied, and that's not the last step because there's another place to go. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of the sinners. And third, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. This would be the epitome, the end game of bad counsel, of the way of sinners, is to make you scoff at the law of God, at the word of God, to make you laugh at the counsel of the Lord. Not just to make you listen to those who laugh, but to make you one who leads others to scoff. To sit in the seat of scoffers is to own your seat. I am a scoffer. There is no God. You bunch of fools who believe in God's creation, why don't you study science and on down the line, right? It's you are the one scoffing and propagating this message to others to lead them now to follow your lead, to sit in the seat of scoffers. Friends, what's interesting about our day is that it's not unique to our day, but scoffing is popular. Have you noticed how some of these shows on TV, even the news shows, The Daily Show with Jon Stewart, Bill Maher, yeah, that kind of thing. It's sort of news, but more or less, it's just cynical. You're mocking. Jimmy Fallon, right, does a lot of this. And there's a point where it's sort of funny, and then there's a point where you see an agenda show up in this. To listen and be shaped by and follow the counsel of and walk and stand in the way of long enough will eventually lead you to a seat where not only are you comfortable with, but you have now owned the agenda and you propagate it to others. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Rather, he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord. There are so many important words in that one phrase. First of all, the word delight. The word delight. He delights in law. Who does that? Right? I mean, think about it would be like a lawyer maybe reading law books. Oh, this is the best stuff ever. It's all law. You know, no, it's not like that. The law of the Lord does involve the law, commandments, right? But it's all of His word. It's the scope of His wisdom, of His way. It's the fullness for us. It's cover to cover, the scriptures. For the writer of the Psalms, it was more or less the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scripture, and in that was great delight. How often Christians fall prey to the mindset that you read your Bible because you're supposed to read your Bible. It's a good thing to do, but honestly, it's boring, right? Or it's just duty. It's what you're supposed to do. And as you read, you're just like, oh man, come on, something here. Friends, do you realize, take your Bible here, get your Bible, put your finger in Psalm 1, hold it up like this above your head. This is not a Joel Osteen thing, don't worry. This book you hold, this is the Word of God. This is God's words to you. Okay, you can put it down. You know, some of you with those study Bibles are getting tired already. You can lift weights with that Bible too. It's the Word of God. I mean, there's no other book like this book. You don't just read this book. This book owns you. It is life. It is joy. It is everything for the believer. to delight in the law of the Lord, is to give yourself wholly to this book, the author of whom owns your life by the purchase price of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is everything. You hang on every word. Where else would we look? Where else would we go to discern truth, to follow, to obey, to love? Now here's the awesome thing about the rules of God. God does give commandments, and His commandments are the best gift for you. You find a way of living better than the life God calls you to, and you will find a different God. It's impossible. The world would seek to offer this way of life, and the Lord knows there is nothing there. It's a mirage. It will leave you empty and hollow and wanting. It will not satisfy you. And He offers out this path, the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And the blessed man, the one who finds his fullest happiness, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, think about this. This word delight, there's a function to it. There's a function to it. Here's a question. What if when I read my Bible, I don't delight? What if, honestly, when I open that Bible up and I read, I feel nothing? The first thing you should do in that situation is pray. Pray that God would open your eyes to see His glory in every word, on every page. Pray that He would stir your heart to love that which is lovely. There's a function here, friends. Every decision you've ever made is the result of a desire. Every desire you've ever had is the result of a belief. You see the progression here? What you believe informs, shapes, creates what you feel. What you feel is the basis for what you do. Okay? Beliefs, desires, decisions. You've never made a decision outside of desire. It's impossible to do. In fact, if you try to be random with it, you're desiring to be random, right? The point is you can't beat this. It's the way we were wired by God. So if you have a desire problem, you have a belief problem. You see what I'm saying? If you don't love this word, you don't believe it is what God says it is. And so as you pray, oh God, open my eyes to see You first and foremost in the fullness of all that You are, and to see this word as Your gift to me, the best way to live, more desirable than all riches, the psalmist said in Psalm 119. If I don't feel that, I pray, Lord, open my eyes to see it for that and stir in my heart to feel that I would then what? Well, what does the psalmist do? Meditate on it. You are not going to meditate on the Word of God if you do not delight in the Word of God. If, however, you delight in His Word, you will meditate on it. It will be like water for your soul. It will be like water to someone who's crawled out of the desert looking for something that is wet on their tongue, and then they taste of the Word, and it is just the most refreshing thing you could ever imagine. Meditates. He meditates on that law day and night. It's a challenge here because, yes, you can be a Christian and not read your Bible, but you will not thrive. You will not grow. You will not bear fruit. You will not be what is described here coming up. Though you won't be those things if your Bible is closed. You won't delight more and more in the law of the Lord. To meditate, to muse, to ponder, to think over, to dwell upon, to soak in. I like the word marinate. You're going to marinate in the Word of God like steak. Man, we had steak last night. Oh my goodness, this tri-tip. It came with this marinate. It had been in there for who knows how long. It was awesome. That steak was so wonderful to taste because it had been in the marinade for so long. Friends, Christians that marinate in the Word of God stand out. You could tell. So be a follower of Jesus that is just soaking in His Word. Paul says, think over what I say. It takes thinking. It takes work. It takes reason and study. Sometimes there are passages you read and you're like, man, I have no idea what that means. That happens to me regularly. And when that happens, dig in. Dig in. I wish you could have the experience that I get every week. It is such a joy to sit in six verses for over a week. I see things in these verses that I never saw before. And I just stew in it. I just soak it in and ponder it. And I live in them for a week. You're thinking about it constantly. So at the table after dinner, I'm thinking, oh, that's a new thought. Look at that. That ties in with this and that. His Word is so rich. It's so wonderful. But it won't be to you if you don't meditate on it, spend time in it, live there. Now, therefore, I want to show you what happens for the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Watch this now. Watch what happens. I'm going to reverse the first three things that this man does not do. I want you to see, rather than walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, the one who delights in the law of the Lord sits in the seat of the fear of the Lord. When you sit in the fear of the Lord, what does Proverbs call us to? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you sit in the fear of the Lord, you sit under the rightful rulership of Christ. He is your Lord. He is the one who says what you are to do. He calls life out for you, and you sit there in the fear of the Lord. Everything changes. It will lead you to a greater joy when you stand in the congregation of the righteous. The blessed man loves to stand, not in the way of sinners, but in the congregation of the righteous, to gather with the saints and sing the praise of God, and dig then into the Word in the rightful fear of the Lord. I had someone describe how they were comfortable not going to church recently. And I just couldn't seem to convey to them how scared I was for their soul. If you can find comfort in sleeping in on Sunday morning, you, my friend, are not walking in the blessed way. You are walking down the path that will lead you to a seat of ownership, of everything opposite of the fear of the Lord. There is a reason the church is called together. We gather together to make much of God, and we gather together to be preached at by the Word of God with authority, so that we together might respond rightly to the Word of God, submitting our lives to Him, obeying Him, and loving one another as we're called to, as we go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. If you find yourself comfortable sleeping in on Sunday morning, you are not delighting in the Word as you should. That's a call for the saints to gather together, to sit in the fear of the Lord all week long, and then to run and stand in the congregation of the righteous and make much of Him, and then to walk in the counsel of the Lord, to live your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and on out through the week in the counsel of the Lord. Well, sir, I think you should get this house. It's a big one, and I know it's going to push your budget, but I really think you should. But wait a second. What kind of counsel is that? Is that godly counsel? Is that the right thing I should do with the resources God has given? Well, everyone else is doing it, sir. Well, wait a second. You see what happens? I now begin to engage my decisions through the grid of this, and I sift every decision like a sieve through the Word. What comes through here is good and right and true and beautiful. What stays on top, that's the way of the wicked. I don't want that counsel. You won't make good decisions if this is not the sieve of everyone. If you're not walking in the counsel of the Lord. And so you can, friends, sit in the fear of the Lord. You can stand in the congregation of the righteous and you can walk in the counsel of the Lord. That is what the blessed man will do by way of contrast to the wicked man. What does this show itself like then? It has an effect on one's life over time. And this is the illustration the psalmist draws in. I think he's sitting outside. I think he's sitting by a stream. I think as he writes this under inspiration, he's looking at maybe a scene like this, although it probably was a fruit tree instead of a pine tree. But since we're in the Northwest, we'll go pine here. He's sitting there and looking at that tree that's on the bank of that river. And he's thinking, boy, I wonder what the roots of that tree look like. I wonder how deep they go. I wonder what kind of nourishment that tree draws from that stream that runs past. And this is what he describes the blessed man like. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. It's not stale water. It's not stagnant. It's not mosquito infested. It is fresh water. It's flowing past. It's clean and pure. Refreshing. Note the word planted. Planted. Not randomly growing. Not just, it's just so happened to fall there. No. There is never a tree out of place. Do you realize that? Never a pine cone that falls randomly on the forest floor. Every single tree is planted by God. You, my friend, Christian, have been planted by God to be where you are, to work where you work, to live where you live. You are to be the tree planted where? By the stream of water. By the stream of water. Like a tree. What does a tree have? Roots. Here's our tree. I'm so glad this thing held up, Dana. Dana and Jay worked on building this tree for VBS, and it's got bananas and pineapples and things you can only imagine, you know, on one tree. But this limb started drooping about midway through the week, and we've been praying it up. So if it falls during the sermon, we'll know that this tree's on its last leg. This tree here represented so much for us this week, but today it's like a tree planted. It's got roots. What do these roots do? You can't see those roots often. When you walk up and you see the tree, you think, it's just a tree. But the root system of that tree is everything for the tree. Bad roots, that tree will topple. It's not going to last long. Good roots, it'll grow tall and straight, point straight to the heavens like it's intended to. Like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. I have an apple tree that it's got issues. Anyone who's seen it, you agree. I'm not the best apple tree guy, but I did grow up in Yakima, so I should know better. In any case, it does have fruit on it, and so I don't chop it up and burn it down. It's bearing fruit. What is an apple tree supposed to do? Bear fruit. Christian, is there fruit hanging on the limbs of your life? You have been designed by God to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you have to question the root. There may be a problem with the tree at the root. We are to be a people who bear fruit. Ever wondered, what does the fruitful Christian look like? If I am to be a fruitful Christian, what would that show itself like? Well, we taught the kids this week. The fruit of the Spirit is very clear. There's 9 of them. And here they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Don't read past that. I mean, love. Do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and others as myself? Do I love increasingly so? Is that a fruit that hangs on the branches of my life? Love. How about this one? Joy. Am I a joyful person? Am I blessed? Blessed in the Lord, satisfied in Him, overflowing in joy. The two are so connected together. Peace. Do you have peace when things are challenging, when situations arise? Patience. Oh man, the Lord's working on me on this one. Patience. Are you a patient person when things go wrong? How do you respond? When someone steps on your toes at work or gets in your space, doesn't do something right, are you a person that shows the kind of grace that you've been shown in the gospel? Kind, good, as defined by God, not by the world. Faithful, can you be trusted? Do you follow through? You say something and you do it, or maybe not. Gentle, self-control. Against these things, against such things, there is no law. Now, don't miss the last piece of this phrase here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wow. I would see that connected as well to fruit, because it deals with roots. Desires. The one who desires the passions of the flesh, the things of the world, the bigger, the better, the faster, the sexual deviancies and unfaithfulness, infidelities of this world, as displayed as normal all around us. The Christian says no to those things. I have better roots. I've got way more satisfying things to draw on. And those roots will show forth fruit like that. I heard someone describe that the fruitful Christian is the one that after spending time with them, you feel nourished. Who comes to mind? What do you think of? Who in your life, when you spend time with them, you just say, man, I just feel nourished. I feel built up. I feel like I learned. I feel like I've been challenged, and I feel like I've been loved. Friends, that should be all of us. All of us. Every day. To be a nourishing, fruitful Christian. The purpose of the fruit is so others can be blessed, right? To the glory of God. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, bearing fruit in season, not withering but prospering. Not withering but prospering. You can see that even in a forest as glorious as that, there would be days where a hot wind would blow. A fruit tree, like my little fruit tree in the back, if I didn't water it for quite a while here, we had that long spell with no water, I began to see the leaves get a little weird looking, right? They're kind of beginning to wilt a bit. When that hot wind comes across, how will the tree respond? The bigger question is, where will the roots reach for nourishment? Friends, it is not a question of if. It is simply a question of when. When you go into the drought, when you walk through the fiery trials, when in your life a situation arises that you did not anticipate, something happens to you that was devastating, where do you go? Where do those roots reach at that point? So oftentimes, God brings, and I mean that, He brings those situations to us to reveal shallow roots, to show us we are not as strong as we thought we were. Lord, deepen our roots. Help our roots to reach for the river where true joy and satisfaction and peace is found. If you're not reaching for the water, you will fall over. You will fall over. We need to have roots that reach deep into the bedrock of the Word and are nourished by the river as we reach there. Friends, I tell you, you have no idea what a joy it is to, when people are grieving the loss of a family member, a spouse, a child, to come with the water of the Word and to sit with them and just read and watch God just flow this Word into their souls and meet them in their pain and in their loss. If you are going through a situation right now, and I know some of you are, reach for the water. Reach for the water. Don't let this book collect dust where you look everywhere else. This is where your happiness is found. The God of the Word. Now, what do we make of this prospering? Is this the stuff like Joel Osteen proclaims? God basically is just waiting to bless you, and when he says bless, he means money, success, your marriage is going to be just awesome, never going to have an issue, you know, you're just going to be all smiles. Is that the word we're talking about here? In all that he does, he prospers. The prospering is not according to the world. It's prospering according to the Lord and what is wisdom, what is right, what is best for you. Probably not $1 million. I mean, can we just agree? We live in a world that sells this mirage that with enough money, everything gets better. Frankly, the news is a blaring reminder that's not the case. Prospering according to God's economy. You know, one of the greatest ways to prosper would be to realize that all I have is Christ. And that's enough. Let me say it again. One of the greatest ways that you can prosper, Christian, is to realize that all you have is Christ and that He's enough. He's enough. Sometimes the greatest prospering happens when you lose it all and you look up and say, "You are everything to me." God will rip from your hands idols that would rise up to take His place because He loves you. Because He loves you. So yes, prospering can come in the form of success and maybe even in the form of what the world would say, "Hey, good job. You did a great job." And the first response is always, "I was faithful. The Lord added His blessing." It's God's glory on display here in that success. But success is also bigger than what the world could ever conceive. Now, the wicked man, the second half of this psalm, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So the contrast now is the wicked man. Think godless. Think apathetic. Think void of worship, not concerned about the fear of the Lord. The wicked man, not just Hitler, but all ungodly, those who would live their lives in practical atheism. I'm not concerned about your way. This is what it looks like. He says the wicked man is like chaff driven away by the wind. Now, sometimes in our day, we don't feel the weight of this. We don't see this because a lot of times we're not doing the wheat work. Here, this is what it looks like. On a day where the wind is blowing, they gather the wheat up in a pile, and with a pitchfork, they throw it up in the air. And the kernels, the good part of the wheat, is broken out and it falls. And everything else blows, drifts away. It moves. The husks and the straw, it's all just pushed away. How different is the chaff from the tree? It's dry. The slightest wind will move it, whereas the tree is watered, rooted, able to stand in the storm. The wicked man will not stand in the judgment. The wicked man will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked man will perish. Here's what it looks like. Jesus said these words. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish from every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, and they sorted the good fish into the container, but they threw away the bad. Then Jesus says it this way, so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not a party. There are not folks celebrating their godlessness in hell. Satan will not rule in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ will, in all the ways that you don't want to face. Friends, we're not playing games here. Just to be clear, there are two ways to live. One way issues into life, eternal joy and blessedness. The other way, according to Jesus and all of Scripture, issues into eternal conscious torment under the rightful wrath of God for those who rebelled against Him and broke His laws. This is not hellfire and damnation of old that we're just making up. Simply, this is the message of the Bible that has been so avoided in our day, sadly. Hell is real. It's hot. You don't follow Jesus, you're going to go there. And we care about you too much to let that happen. Don't walk the way of the wicked. Don't live your life so easily blown away like chaff to issue into the fire forever. That's the call of Psalm 1. The wicked man will perish. Love must be clear in these things. There are people all around us every day whose lives confirm their lack of concern for the Lord, their lack of faith in Christ, their lack of action. They don't move. They sit in the seat of scoffers. They stand in the way of sinners, and they listen to the counsel of the wicked, and they issue toward eternal hell. And it grieves my heart to think. So may that not be true of any here today, regardless of the age. May we hear the warning and heed it and turn, walk in the counsel of the Lord. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now this is a fascinating way to show the contrast in verse 6. He knows the way of the righteous. So often in the Bible when you see a phrase like that, you're tempted to think this, for the Lord knows about the way of the righteous. That is not what that word means. The Lord does not simply know about, as is he's observing and he's learned about their way. No, the Lord knows intimately with love, concern, protection, provision. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's what know means. Like Adam knew his wife, Eve. And she conceived. It's bigger than just know about. It's a close, intimate, faithful, committed relationship. Do you have that? Is that something that you're confident about as you walk with God? Our response this morning, so many things to grow in, to learn as we see these words come to us. One of the most important questions is concerning the river of life. There is a river that flows. You cannot see it with your eyes, but there are people who drink of it every day here. The river flows in this book. It is a rich and satisfying water, cool and fresh. Every day it flows. The river has a source. The source of that river is Jesus Christ and His work through the gospel. The source of that river, just like the headwaters of the Columbia, if you drive up to Glacier National Park, you see the source of that. This is the source of the river, the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. This is what the Word has done. He came to live the life that none of us have in perfect obedience to the Lord. He never sinned. And in that, He qualified to become the perfect sacrifice for sin and to lay His life down on the cross, taking upon Himself the punishment that is ours, that we rightfully deserve under the wrath of God. Jesus took it. The Father poured it on Jesus instead of on me. And He was buried. And after 3 days, He rose, conquering sin and death and hell and Satan. And He offers life in His name to all who believe. It's free. It's water. He said it this way. It is done. I am, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without cost. Without cost. Being saved from the wrath of God is not about doing things, trying to be good, trying to be righteous on your own. Being saved is simply acknowledging, I have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. He did everything for me. And now I want Him to be my Savior, my Lord. I will follow Him anywhere and do as He says. He is my treasure. Is that what you believe? Friends, I hope and pray that that is at the very heart of your life. Are you thirsty today? You maybe came into this room and you've heard some things today that have gotten your attention. Maybe God is working in your life and drawing your heart and saying, listen, things are not okay. You, if you're honest, you're more like that chaff that the slightest wind would just blow away. And you're saying, I want to be more like that tree rooted in the river. That can happen today. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Trust Him to be your Savior. And then live for Him. Follow Him, walk with Him, and dig in His Word every day. You will not be the same. You will live forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we think of these things, our minds are blown. What grace, what goodness and glory on display. I thank You, Father, for the clarity of Your Word. It cuts through the culture that we are surrounded in like a hot knife through butter. It is true, it is right, it is good, it is pure, it's clean. Oh, and it's so refreshing to drink. I pray that all who believe here today would be regularly just soaking in this good water, that their souls would be nourished, that the roots of their life would reach deep into the river and hold firm into the bedrock of Jesus Christ and His work. Lord, no one deserves to stand in the congregation of the righteous, but because of Your grace and because of Your love and through Jesus and the forgiveness that we have in Him, we can stand. We can know that we are Yours. And I pray that for all who listen today, help us to be those like the kids learned this week who, as we know Jesus, would move to follow and obey. And Lord, we see clearly those things in Your Word. Teach us, grow us for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.